Greetings this morning, again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a joy to be with you this weekend. I think personally I would have been totally fine if Brother Chris had just shared his testimony. I'm curious now to hear it someday. I'd be very interested to hear it sometime. Very, very appreciated very much what was shared already. I think as a church of God, as Christ followers, it is good for us to sometimes hear some of these things and remember that we are building on something. And what is it that we're building on? Is it the Word of God? Is it truth? Is it right? The Bible is not in vain warning us of deception. And how would we know if we were deceived? Somebody asked me one time, are you deceived? And I said, well, how would I know? If I'm truly deceived, would I know that I'm deceived? If I know that I'm wrong, then I'm not deceived. And so it's good for us to be reminded sometimes. This morning, I'm not sure that I have a whole lot to share, but I feel God has given me something and want to share that with you. I think it'll further confirm what has already been shared. And we'll take our text out of Revelations chapter 2. But for a little bit of background, I'd like to start reading in Revelations 1 in verse 10. And then we'll read the first 7 verses of chapter 2. I don't know how to title the message other than just simply the Church at Ephesus. And so I think that's what I would title the message this morning. Start reading in Revelations chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, and this is talking about John being at the Isle of Patmos there. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burnt in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. And so that is the background of what we're just about to read now. So going into chapter 2, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here we have John writing to the seven churches. We'll just look at the one this morning. But we have a number of points we want to take out of this portion of Scripture. First of all, we have Christ as the one walking among the churches. He holds them in his hand. Says right unto the angel. And I don't know for sure what to make of all of that, but I basically came to the conclusion, I think it's writing to the ministry, to the elders of the churches. If it was just an angel, why would John need to write to an angel? He's there with Christ. So I take this as Christ telling John, write to the ministers, to the elders of the churches. This is how I look at your church. And we have Jesus Christ, like I said, as a almost kind of like a counselor there. He holds the seven stars, which talks about in Revelations 1 there, that the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. He holds them in his hand. He walks among the candlesticks, which it says those are the churches. And so Christ, I think we see here two parts. The ministers of Christ are under his special care and protection. He holds them in his hand. And so how secure is that if Christ holds you in his hand? I think it's very secure. God knows all about the stars in heaven. He created them. He formed them. He put them there. He holds them to their boundaries. He calls them by their name. And yet, those are stars that shine in the universe. They're there for his pleasure, the scripture says. But how about the stars that it's talking about here? I think there are a lot more precious even to him than the stars that he created in the universe. But with the fact that Christ holds these angels, these ministers in his hand, he also holds them responsible. Another thing we see here is he walks among the churches here on earth. This tells us about the relationship with Christ and his church. He walks in the midst of us. We could say he's walking up and down the aisle this morning and checking your hearts. And he's feeling out the love, the atmosphere of the church, the level of intensity of the church towards him in his relationship with the church as he walks amongst us. He's intimately involved in the life of the church. He knows and observes their estate as a man walking in his garden. You know, not many of us men are maybe gardeners. I am not. But if we have a garden, I don't mind walking through there sometime and just looking at the plants and see how everything is growing. And that's how I picture Christ, walking among the churches, just seeing how are they doing. He understands. And because he is so involved, he also knows what is going on. He sees everything that is going on, be it good or be it bad. And because he knows us so intimately, he walks with us so intimately, therefore, he is also qualified and just to speak commendations and reproof as he sees fit. He begins here in verse 2. It says, I know thy works. And I found it interesting. I think we could look at all the seven churches, and it starts off with that phrase, I know thy works. God knows the works of the local congregation here. He knows the works of the congregation at home. He knows each of the churches represented here this morning. He knows our works. So I'd like to look a little bit at the commendation here. And through hard work and patience, the church has performed many righteous deeds. And we heard a little bit about our works, salvation this morning already. And Yet, I think we can go throughout Scripture and find again and again the commandment of us doing good works, of God having created us unto good works, like was already mentioned this morning. So here, the church has done a lot of good. There was a lot of programs we could say the church had in place. They went singing in the old folks' home, although I don't know if they had old folks' home at the time. I think people took care of their own old people, and some of us still do, and it's a blessing. But we have old folks' homes. We go and sing for these old people, and visiting the sick, counseling the hurting, evangelizing in the community, tent meetings, what have you, all these things. And the church was busy, and these are all good things. These are all things that are commended. They're commended for it. You know, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, and in the time of the New Testament, when Christ walked upon this earth, and we have a Paul being imprisoned many times, and I think visiting somebody in prison at that time was different than it is today. And I think some of that is still in some other countries very different from here. You are in prison, unless somebody comes and visits you and brings you food, you're doomed. You're not fed like you are here with burgers and sit in front of television all day and just have a good time, so to speak. I don't think it's a good time, but the life of a prisoner back then was different than it is today. And so the church was busy doing these things. The Bible recommends us not to be weary in well-doing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 reads like this, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." The church of Ephesus had followed all that. They did all these things. Jesus was not criticizing them for their much labor and good works. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." Christ saw all of that, but he's not criticizing them for it. They had patiently endured. So like I said, this was a very busy church. They were probably affecting many lives. They were affecting a lot of people in their community. It had a great impact on many lives. And I had to wonder, I wonder how many people were interested in joining the church at Ephesus simply because the good name they had for all their good they were doing. You know, it can happen sometimes in our day. There's a church that gets famous, and then all of a sudden everybody wants to join. And maybe it would depend on why they're famous. But if there's a church in a community that is having a great impact on people's lives, and there's a good testimony there, sometimes people want to join churches because of that. Another thing that Christ commends them for is they did not tolerate sin in the church. "Thou canst not bear them which are evil." It consists very well with Christian patience not to dispense with sin, much less allow it. Though we must show all meekness to men, yet we must show a just zeal against their sins. You know, as busy as this church was, they still managed somehow to keep a hatred for sin. They could not bear them which were evil. They could not bear to have members in their congregation that lived in sin and would not repent of it. They dealt with sin in the church. Not like it says in Jude that some men crept in unawares. This church was, they were on guard. They noticed when these things started coming. Definitely something to strive for. Not just to be quick to push everything out that struggles and stumbles. We need to be patient and meek and so forth. But we cannot tolerate sin in our churches. You know, sometimes I wonder if when we become too busy, if we start slacking off on some of these things, and may God help us to be wise, like the scripture says, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that in the midst of dealing with these things, we would not hurt those that seek after God and all of a sudden drive them away. Once we start tolerating sin in our churches, we will lose the blessing of God. God is going to take away the candlestick. And what is left if the candlestick is gone? If God's blessings are gone, we have nothing left. Another thing that was commanded about this church is that they allow only sound doctrine to be taught. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Not only did they not tolerate sin in the church, they also were able to detect false teachers. We need that today in our day and age. We need people that are able to detect false teachers. Here were people that claimed not to be only just an ordinary messenger or minister of the gospel, but they claimed to be apostles of Jesus Christ, and they found them to be liars. They tried them, they found them to be liars. Something for us to consider. Maybe we don't think that this is applying to our churches today. We don't have people coming in and saying, I'm an apostle, I'm one of the 12, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. We don't hear that anymore. But I think there's enough warnings in scriptures to know that we are not immune to some of the false teachers that are going to come in. Consider 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destructions. They can come in many different shapes and forms, and like I said, they might not come and say, I'm an apostle, and we have to detect whether this is true or not, but how do they come in nowadays? We heard of very false teaching this morning. Are we immune to it? No, we're not. We are bombarded with that. Maybe they're not direct false teachers, but they're challenging the stand that we take as churches just to see how solid we are. And are we going to give in? What does it matter? Why do we have to be strict? Why do we have to be like this? Why do we have to be different? All these questions come our way. And is that a form of false doctrine wanting to make its way into our churches? Another thing, it says in verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Was it just because of the false teachers that they had labored and endured? I think this means more than just the good deeds they were doing when it talks about they labored here. I think it means more of a very intense striving to endure. Was it the false teachers, or does it just mean that they had joyfully served and had not murmured even in the midst of difficulties? Whatever the case, they had patiently endured for the sake of Christ. Where are we at this morning? You know, we can be a busy church. We can feel overwhelmed. We can sometimes feel like it's about the verge of fainting. There's just so much to do, and we are so busy. And it's probably good things. It's church-related things. It's things we should be involved in. It's not like we're just wasting our time away. We're busy doing work for the kingdom of God. And yet, we sometimes get weary, and we do feel like we're going to faint if this continues on. Maybe sometimes we wonder, does it make any difference what I'm doing? People don't even notice. Maybe they don't. Maybe they do. I don't know. But there is one that does. Jesus says to those of you this morning that feel that way sometimes, I know thy works. I know thy endurance. I know thy patience. I know thy labor. I see it all. He is walking in the midst of us, and he takes notice of all that is going on. So don't lose heart. Keep working for the sake of Christ, and the reward will come in its proper time. We'll jump to verse 6 there and come back to 4 and 5 a little bit later. Verse 6 says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And as far as I could find out in Scripture, there's very little that we know about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I couldn't find much about them. But it seems, from just reading some commentators and so forth, it seems like it was a group of people that try to mix idolatry and Christianity, but also a group of people that encouraged a lot of indulgence in just living it up, indulging in all kinds of things, sexual lives, behaviors, and all these things. They were very prominent in that, according to what history would say about these people. Again, something that I find very common in the society around us today. And Christ is saying to the church of Ephesus, you hated it, as I do also, and they were commended for it. Where are we at this morning? Are we becoming immune to the sins around us? You know, I remember as a young boy hearing about a divorce and remarriage in the church, and I was shocked. I was totally shocked. Today it's in the family and hardly think about it. Are we becoming immune to these things? Christ said he hated the doctrine, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and do we hate the things that are going on around us that are sinful things? What would Christ say of our church this morning if he would write us a letter? Then we want to look a little bit at the chastening here in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So what does it mean to lose our first love? This was a church, I don't know, looking at some of us, different backgrounds, but I think a lot of the background here, we could say, comes out of a dead religion. And so when you came out of a dead religion, there's life, there's excitement, there's joy, there's a lot of just, let's do this, let's go forward. And like Brother Chris shared already, there was excitement, there was, let's just can't get enough. And I think that is the first love, and they had lost it. They were so busy doing all these good things that they had lost their first love. We had a wedding yesterday, and I think they were in love. They are enjoying. They are just what we sometimes refer to as on cloud nine. Life can't get any better, and I'm excited for them. I think it's good. It's right. But where are we at today? Oh, we're very busy doing all kinds of things and programs and so forth. Where is our love for God? Are we so busy doing good that we forget who we do it for? What the purpose is? What drives us to do these good things? Is it to make a name for ourselves, or is it out of a heart of love and excitement of what God has done for us? Where is our love for God? Like I said, we need, as churches, to be busy. We need to be involved in doing good things for people around us and for each other and all these things. We need to use our talents. God has created it. That's part of the purpose of the church, is to use the talents that are there. I'm not criticizing doing these good things, but let's not forget who we do it for and why we do these things, and all of a sudden lose our first love for God. And you know, I was referring to the wedding yesterday, and they're on cloud nine, and it's good, and it's right, and that's, for those of us that are married, we have been there, and we would say, well, it just gets better, and it does. I can testify to that, and yet, sometimes you look at people that are married for 30, 40, 50 years, and they don't have that same, what do you call that, what young couples do? I was telling somebody yesterday they were just lovey-lovey all the time. And it's not so visible there anymore, but that doesn't mean they're not in love. And as the Church of God, we can still have that first love, and it might not be as evident as when we were just so excited in our new found faith, and yet our love for God can have grown and grown and grown. And I'm not saying that we should always, every day, we have to just be so excited that we can hardly contain ourselves. And if we don't, we are losing our first love. But the church at Ephesus lost their first love, and so we can too. What was Christ's counsel to them? In verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. They were to remember their first love, they were to repent, and they were called to return to that first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So it's good for us. It's good for us to be reminded sometimes how it was when we first found Christ. For us individually. But it's also good for us as a church sometimes, I think, to just sit back and think back a little bit how we started and where are we at today and take some inventory of where things are at and in our churches. And if we find things that have slacked off, Christ says, repent. Just turn back to thy first works. Go back to where you began and do that. Start there again and try to do the same works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Christ was telling the church at Ephesus, if you do not repent, if you do not turn back to your first love, then I will come and take away the candlestick out of its place. God is a very patient God. He's a very merciful God. He's a lot of grace with his people, but he will not allow us to walk in our own ways and just ignore that. God is going to take the effectiveness of the church away if we lose our love for him. And so, like I mentioned in the beginning, if God takes away the effectiveness, if God takes away the candlestick, then what is the church going to do? What purpose for the church is there at that point? What effectiveness is there going to be? How is the light going to go out if the church is not effective anymore? Jesus promises all overcomers would receive fruit from the tree of life in paradise. In verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Again, it's to him that overcometh. It's not just for those few that they say that Christ has predestinated and I have no choice in it. And if Christ has not chosen me, I could even want to but not be able to. It's for those that take Christ as their personal Savior and that overcome to the end. We have to be faithful until the end. We cannot just have an experience and have our ticket in our back pocket and continue to do in life what we please. So what is this all about? What would this letter sound like if our churches would get a letter like this morning? What would Christ write to our church in Arbroath? What would Christ write to your church here in Ontario? To him that overcometh, not to him that joined the popular church, but to him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life. Christ is looking for a pure bride. That's what it's all about. Christ wants a church that will reflect him in all they do. Christ is very jealous over his church. You know, we heard in the message yesterday that as men we would lay our lives down for our wives at any time. Why is it? Well, there may be two reasons. Or maybe there's more, but I could think of two reasons very quickly. One is because I love her. The other is I'm jealous over her. And I think if we would have asked Tristan yesterday if he was jealous over his bride, he would have said absolutely. And so Christ is jealous over his church. He does not want that picture marred here on this earth, and therefore he needs a pure bride. He's worthy of a pure bride and holy church. Christ is worthy of that. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that came, like was already mentioned, in John 3:16. He gave his life for us. And because of that, there is a church here on this earth today. It's not because we, as smart as we are, as God has created us with brains to use, and we can think of all kinds of things and come up with a lot of ideas, and all of that, it's not that we had this great idea of getting together as a group of people and call it a church and start fellowshipping together. It's because of what Christ has done. It's I believe it's God that instituted this. It's His will that the church get together and fellowship together and shine forth as a light in our communities, in our countries, and wherever God places us and has us. It's God's will for us to go out and shine forth that light. But ultimately, it's about Him. It's about Christ. It's about Him being worthy of a pure bride. I don't know if we had asked Tristan yesterday if he was worthy of the bride beside him, he would have probably said no. But he was very excited, you could tell. And we as a church, we are not worthy of what God has done for us. But He did it out of love for us. And what are we going to do out of love for Him? Are we willing to be different from the world? And are we willing to be part of a pure bride and contribute to that pure bride? You know, it's one thing to have a church, a pure and holy group of people somewhere, but it's another thing to be part of that and contribute to that. Are we doing that? Where is my love to God this morning? Where is our love as a church towards God this morning? Are we still walking in that first love? Or would Christ have to say to us, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left that first love? And with that, I would also like to ask the question, where's our love for each other? How can we love God if I hate my brother? Scripture says it's not possible. How can you love someone you don't see if you hate the one that you're walking with? You can't. And so how's our love one for another? You know, sometimes we go through seasons. Well, maybe the rest of you are also spiritual that you don't anymore. I do. I go through seasons. Sometimes I find myself all of a sudden, any little thing that a brother or sister in the church does just irritates me. And I don't know why. The next time you feel such a tremendous joy and love for each other that they can do the same things and it doesn't bother you. Where are we at this morning in our love for one another? Do we enjoy getting together as God's people? Do we enjoy each other's company? Are we contributing to each other's lives in a positive way? There's a lot of challenges for me in this message this morning, just thinking of what am I contributing to making that church more pure and more holy and more righteous before God? What am I contributing to my brothers and sisters and their life, making it more pleasant and more enjoyable and more victorious to live? What am I contributing? What am I all of a sudden doing something that would hinder one of these young ones, like the scripture says, from following Christ all the way through? So questions that I've been asking myself over the last while here. What is my life? What is the flock that I'm part of? What do they see in my life? Is it things that encourages them? Is it things that helps them to gain higher ground? Is it things that excites them to walk with God? Or is it things that would all of a sudden dishearten them? My prayer and my desire is to be a faithful minister of the gospel. That if Christ would write a letter to me personally, that it would not be, I have somewhat against thee, but that He could say that, well done, the good and faithful servant. So I think that is where I will leave it at this morning. Just like to challenge all of us, where is our love to God? We might be a very busy church, and that's a good thing, but where is our love for God? God bless you.